Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our country that we live in. We thank you for the liberties that we now enjoy. We praise you for giving us the privilege of worshiping you in public. We thank you that we're able to meet with your people, to be able to hear your word, to be able to honor you is our chief delight. And now we pray that you would not leave us to ourselves, but that you might help us in the preaching and in the hearing of your word. Open our hearts and help us to be attentive and to be drinking in the things that you would have for us. Let these words not be my words, but may they be words from heaven. And pray that as we're true to the word, that you would bless it to the souls of every one of us. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what are we freed from? That's the first section of our message this morning. What are we freed from? Well, when we're unconverted, we're slaves to sin. So we're freed from slavery to sin. So looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 26, listen to what it says. He's instructing Timothy on how to deal with those who are not Christians, basically. And we'll talk about what he calls them in a minute. And he's instructing them about their disposition and how they're to interact with these people. And he tells Timothy, he says, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. They're enslaved to Satan. Verse 26 describes those who are in bondage to Satan. In verse 25, he says, they are in opposition. What are they in opposition to? Well, they're in opposition to Christ ruling every area of their lives. They will not have this man rule over them. The one who practices sin is of the devil. And this is the unbeliever. He's not guilty of every sin committed, but he has sins that he will not let go. Maybe the chief one is not acknowledging God and making him first. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother, Christian brother. So if we practice sin as the bent of our life, now of course we as Christians have remaining sin, but we're talking about being given over to certain areas of sin, we are children of the devil. That's what it says in 1 John 3:8-10 that I just quoted. And they're also in opposition to giving their lives for Christ. For Christ, who is our life, shall appear, making him first priority in everything. Because Jesus taught us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, there's a lot of people that are, you know, good churchgoers, and they may have been going to church for 40 years. But when you ask them or examine their life, is Christ the first priority? That's a real question to ask. Is Christ the free? Well, unfortunately, in some cases, it's not just enough to go to church. It's living Christ. Christ must be our life. And so those in opposition that Timothy is instructed to talk to, these do not put Christ first. And they don't. When they do sin, they don't seek forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Well, Satan's goal is to keep all men from doing what is the remedy for opposition. But also, these individuals do not know the truth, because Paul is telling Timothy to praying that God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And then also, there's a deficiency in their sanity. Look at verse 26. And that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. So they might come to their senses. There's something that they're not, their thinking isn't right. G.K. Chesterton has this famous quote that I have over my desk in my office at work. It says, when men choose not to believe in God, they do not hereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything. So in plain English, basically, if they're not worshiping God through Jesus Christ, they're worshiping something else. So this is good to think of as our fellow countrymen that aren't Christians, that this is where they're coming from. They have causes. And these causes become their gods. It may be veganism. And I'm not saying anything against veganism. I mean, if you're a vegan because for health reasons, that's great. That's wonderful. But you see, non-Christians will make veganism their god. And so they're not content just to be a vegan themselves. They've got to make sure everybody else is a vegan. And this is what it is in virtually every issue. They're not content just for them to drive an electric car. They need everybody to drive an electric car. And they're not content until everybody's driving an electric car. This is what's going on in our day. They are void of the spirit and oblivious to the spiritual world. And so they give themselves to these earthly things. The Apostle Paul is told by God, the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness unto light and, to the dominion, and from the dominion of Satan unto God. So again, here's a verse that's telling us that those who are unconverted are under the dominion of Satan. And your goal, Paul, is to take them from the dominion of Satan and turn them to God. Well, what else are we freed from? If we're non-Christians, we're not only slaves of Satan, but secondly, we are slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. Look at verse 26 again. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Now, what is Satan's will? It's to get us to sin. That's his goal. That's what he did for Eve in the garden, to get her to sin. And his logic is incredible. He says, now, Eve, what you need to do is do this evil thing and eat the fruit, and then you'll know the difference between good and evil. Really? Do evil so that you'll know the difference between good and... That's Satan's logic, but it worked. And you shall be like God. Right? He lies to Eve. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, God's held something back right now, and so I want you to, right? You shall surely not die. That's what he tells Eve. He lies to her. That's Satan's ploy. But God in Genesis 2:17 said, you shall surely die. Satan says, you shall surely not die. You see, he's in opposite to what God says. And that's the nature of Satan. Whatever God's word says, the opposite. And that's the practices of our day. But the proof that we're slaves of sin is that, you know, those who are apart from Christ, is that sin is addicting. Now, this applies to Christians as well. But sin is addicting. As I used to tell my three boys when they were growing up, one sin leads to another sin leads to another sin. Satan and our flesh suggest, oh, just one time won't hurt. I mean, if I just dabble in this a little bit, you know, it's nobody's hurt. I mean, it's just one time, right? It'll be great, and just it'll feel great, and just think how pleasure it'll be, pleasurable, and that's what Satan said to Eve in the garden. Oh, look at that fruit, right? And then look, right? And Eve is looking at it, and everybody's doing it anyway. I mean, the people at Consortium, they're doing it, and they've got Christian parents. I'm talking to you young folks. But beware. Do not follow a multitude in doing evil. Right? But the one thing that people don't understand that's taught in God's word is that giving into sin once opens the door and breaks down the barrier that God has put in place for us. So once we do it, it leads to a second time. There's something inside us. We have an evil heart, a deceitful heart. And when we engage in sin once, we are drawn to engage in it a second time. It's much easier to sin the second time than it is the first time. The first time, there's something about our conscience that bothers us, you see. And we don't want to do it, but, you know, hey, look, at everybody's doing it, you know, and the things I mentioned. But once we get past that barrier, it's so easy. And you know, things like losing our tempers. Once we lose our, and this is true for Christians. I mean, we're not exempt from these things that Satan does and that sin does. Once we lose our temper with our wives or with our children, it's so easy to lose the temper the second time. It's almost like it becomes natural almost right away. It's amazing. Gluttony, fornication, pornography, lying and exaggerating. These things can become habits really quick. And then Satan convinces us that sin is no big deal. Many Christians today will say, oh, I've made my decision for Christ, so really how I live doesn't matter that much. It's very popular today. Or others will say, I have my Christian liberty. Now bug off. I can live with my girlfriend and still be a Christian. I'm not legalistic like you are. Have your church heard that before? We hear it all the time. You're legalistic. Well, I tell you, disobeying God's law is not legalism. It's not sin to obey God. It's biblical Christianity. I've been engaging in these sins for years and nothing's happened to me. God seems to be blessing me. Beware of that thinking. If those of you who are familiar with Psalm 37, Psalm 49, Psalm 73, know that the wicked can prosper in this life. But that does not necessarily mean that God is in favor of what your behavior is. Doesn't necessarily mean that. It could be that God has sent you warnings before, but you keep sinning in those same areas and keep making up excuses like I've been cleansed from my sin, so it's no big deal. And then he gives you over, like in Psalm 20, or Romans chapter 1. He might just give you over and let you go. Prosper. Go ahead. Prosper in your sin. God may do that. You know, that's the most frightening thing on earth, that God doesn't discipline you. Because whom he loves, he chastens. And he scourges every son whom he delights in. Well, those who would respond like that, these professing Christians, they're showing evidence that perhaps they don't have a heart to please God, nor a heart for righteousness or his word. But then we come to the third thing we're freed from. Slavery to Satan, slavery to sin, slavery to death. Because if we are slaves of sin and slaves of Satan, we're going to die. Physical death is the penalty for sin. We're all going to die because of sin, because we're born in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me, David said. The wages of sin is death. Each of us at birth are slaves to a physical death. But the unconverted are slaves to eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord in the next age. And then there's spiritual death. In the garden, God said, in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now, they ate from it, but they didn't die physically. They were kicked out of the garden, but they didn't die. But they died spiritually. Since Adam and Eve sinned, every man is brought forth in iniquity. Every man is spiritually dead until God awakens him. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, it says in Ephesians 2:1. We are unable to respond to the spiritual world around us. We may have been told about it, but we're not interested in it as unconverted folks. We're blind to it. We don't believe it. We shut it out. And we ignore it. It's the pattern. And then there's the fear of death. You know, it's interesting. Last night we were at a friend's house, a sister in Christ, and she was telling us about this friend at work, that she's a workmate, and her mother is dying of cancer. Stage 4, very serious. And she is terrified of death. Terrified. We've had family members terrified of death. Unconverted, terrified. And the Bible teaches that men fear death. Hebrews 2, who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For you received not a spirit of slavery again to fear, Romans 8:15. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from the body of this death? The fear of death can be overwhelming for those who have no hope. Some suppress it with video games and their cell phone and walking around like, you know, what's going on today. Or TV programs or whatever. They're just music, filling their ears with music. And there's nothing wrong with any of these things in themselves. I'm not saying if you listen to music, you're sinning. So that's ridiculous. But I am saying that some people will consume themselves with these things and so that they don't have to think about death, so they don't have to think about God, so that they don't have to think about the judgment day. They may suppress it, but they can't ultimately ignore it. They're often in terror on their deathbed. And if they're not in terror on their deathbed, then they will be on judgment day. As the famous hymn says, the day of grace will be past and gone. Trembling they stand before the throne, all unprepared to meet him. So what are we slaves of if we're not a Christian? Slaves to Satan, sin, and death. And we're freed from these things as Christians. So the question is, how are we freed from these things? From Satan, sin, and the resulting death? The answer, turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Jesus was, as was his custom, he met with God's people to worship publicly. As was his custom, verse 16. And so he enters the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he's handed the book of Isaiah. And he starts reading Isaiah 61. And he says in verse 18, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and a recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden. There's the liberty, to set free those who are downtrodden. And then in verse 21, he says, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What is he teaching the crowd there in the congregation? He's teaching them, I am the one that will set you free. If therefore the Son will make you free, you shall be free indeed. It says in John 8:36. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are freed when we are brought into saving union with Christ. And speaking of saving union with Christ, what is saving union with Christ anyway? Some of you young folks might say, what is he talking about, saving union with Christ? Well, it's when we're joined together with Christ as one. Burkhoff's systematic theology says this in terms of a definition of union with Christ: the intimate, vital, and spiritual union between Christ and his people affected by the Holy Spirit. It's often identified in Scripture as being with words and phrases such as in Christ or in him. This is the signal or the bright red light that says this is union with Christ. Jesus in his high priestly prayer said this: I do not ask, this is John 17:20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and they also may be in us. So he's saying, those who believe in Jesus Christ are going to be one with me and the Father and the Spirit. You see the Trinity all over Scripture. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but the principle of Trinity saturates it. And you can see that in this particular verse. Our union with Christ has its roots in eternity, and we are brought to saving union with Christ at our conversion. So turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I just want you to look at one verse, verse 13. It says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him, in him, in him. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. In him, you also, so you see, union with Christ is a subject here in Ephesians chapter 1. Throughout the chapter, you can see in him is the forgiveness of, in him. After listening to the message, in him, you see. So we're in union with Christ when we're converted, when we're brought to Jesus Christ. So, note the role of the Holy Spirit in our conversion, bringing us into union with Christ. It's the same Spirit of life in Christ Jesus who has set us free from the law of sin and death. So when we think of the Holy Spirit bringing us into union with Christ, we can think of that when we deal with the new birth. Because Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit plays a central role in being born again. In John chapter 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, John 3:5. And at our conversion, we are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, we just read that. You are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's like God's stamp on a new Christian. a stamp that he's in union with Christ in him, and a stamp that he belongs to God, and a stamp that he's going to persevere to the end. God will make sure of it. He'll never take us out of the palm of his hand. If we're Christians, he'll always keep us. Sometimes it might not think that we might not think that's what's going on, but if we're truly his, he will not let go. Now that doesn't mean that we kick up our shoes on the bench and just kind of coast through life as a Christian. No, we need to work at it. We need to persevere to the end, or we won't be saved. But God will make sure we do if we're truly his. Well, in any case, note that God uses the truth of the gospel to save us. In this verse, Ephesians 1:13, having also believed in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth. That's why it's so crucial to have a good gospel, to have a biblical gospel, to have a message that is in the scriptures, not just any old gospel. So when I hear of the missionaries I've never heard of before, the first question, I'm glad that there's a missionary out there, but the first question I want to know is, what gospel is he preaching? In any case, also, notice that it's a message. We're not saved by climbing 186 stairs. We're not saved by doing 39 jumping jacks every day for 14 years, and then we get into heaven. That's not God's method of bringing men and women and children into Jesus Christ, to bringing them to salvation. It's a message. It's hearing the message. It's what it says in verse 13. And here, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the conclusion, in order to be freed from slavery to Satan, sin, and death, we must be savingly brought into union with Christ. Jesus is the answer. Don't miss that message. Jesus is, your salvation is found in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Look to him. Yeah, but I don't know how to be saved. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Just cry out, help! The Lord loves to hear that prayer because you realize the depth of your sin and your slavery to Satan, your slavery to sin. And you need help. God loves to hear that kind of prayer. The person who says, oh, I'm pretty good and you've got to accept me because after all, look at what I've done for the poor. Look at how much money I gave to the mission. He's not interested in that kind of prayer. He's interested in help. Now that brings us more briefly, what are we freed to? Well, in short, we're freed to, or freed from, slavery to Satan, sin, and death. This is what we've already discussed. But also, we are freed to being slaves of God in Christ. Interesting. A lot of people haven't read that in Scripture, but it's right there. 1 Peter 2:16 says, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Romans 6:22, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Ephesians 6:6 says we're slaves of Christ. You see the Trinity there? We're slaves of God. We're slaves of Christ. Well, which one are we slaves to? Well, they're one. We're slaves to both. So it's not that when we get saved, we're no longer slaves of anything. It's that we've changed masters. We used to be enslaved to Satan and obey him. And again, maybe obeying him is just not loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, we change masters so that our slavery is now to God. But you see, it's not a slavery, I'm going to be a Christian. No, that's not the idea. Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light. Now, why is his yoke easy and his burden light? Because he sends us the Holy Spirit. He sends us the Spirit so that we can cheerfully worship him. He gives us a heart to want to worship him. He gives us a heart to love his word. He gives us a heart, not perfectly, but he gives us a heart that wants to be with God's people. He gives us a heart to love Jesus Christ. He works in us that which is pleasing in his sight. And by working in us, he gives us a desire to obey him. And we want to please him. I will put my spirit within you and cause you, Ezekiel says, to walk in my statutes. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So we're no longer saying we better obey God or else. But instead, oh, how I love your commandments, your law. It is my meditation all the day. You see the difference between those two folks? Now, we need to fear God, but he's also our Heavenly Father. And we love to go and to him and, as it were, sit on his lap and cry, Abba, Father, right? Well, just a couple of closing applications. Oh, the joys of this true and lasting liberty that we have. If you're a Christian here, what a blessing not to be bound to Satan any longer. What a blessing not to be bound to sin, for sin shall not have master over you. Sin shall not be master over you. It's what it says, Romans 6:14. The unconverted, there, Satan entices them to sin. They sin, and what happens? It brings sorrows, grief, depression, and guilt. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. For short times is there frolicking in sin, and sin can be pleasurable. Nobody's denying that. Sin can be fun for a short time. But just wait for the consequences, and it won't be good, both in this world and in the world to come. But for Christians, it's like a giant weight lifted off our backs. We've been given a new heart to cut off Satan and his suggestions. Now, we battle with sin, and we will be battling with sin till the end. But thanks be to God, we have God with us by his Spirit, working with us that which is pleasing in his sight. And we no longer have to dread death. And we no longer have to go through this life in dark depression. And I'm sensitive to the fact that some may have a chemical imbalance or something that brings you down. But as Christians, we ought to be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Instead of facing eternal death, we face acceptance in eternal life. Without pain, suffering, sorrows, depression, it'll all be gone one day. And the remaining sin that brings us down at times, that sin will be gone. And we'll be able to commune with one another freely, openly. And we won't be biased against each other in some way. But then the big question is, whose slaves are we? Whose slaves are we? Are we slaves of Satan and sin and thus death? Or are we slaves of God in Christ? Whose slaves are we? Who do we obey when temptation comes? Which one? And if we do stumble, what do we do? Just shrug it off and say, well, nobody's perfect. No, we run to the cross, say, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. See, in heaven, we won't be doing this. That's the great thing about heaven. We won't be grieving over the mistakes and sins we've committed. But in this world, we got to go to the cross. Say, oh, Lord, forgive me. But then we leave what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. And as a result, we forget about that and we move forward. We don't grovel in our sin, though, you know, we should remember to some degree so we don't do it again. But we move ahead and say, I'm going to press forward to the goal of the prize of the outward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is Christ more precious to us in time knowing all he forgives us and all that he has in store for us, and that he gave us this true and lasting liberty? Well, I could go on, but pray that God will use this to his glory and to our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and bless you for your word. We thank you for the comfort it brings us, for the joy that's ours in Christ. And we pray that every single man, woman, child would be united to Christ, one with him, and live a life that's the purpose on earth for us here is to glorify him. May we do that, each one of us, to our blessing and to the honor and praise of our God in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.